Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
I do have a message for you today. I believe it's from the Lord as best I know how. I go to Him and I ask Him for direction and guidance and direction. Then by faith, I take off and He gives me direction. And so this is where we're at today. Everything's kind of dovetailing with the recent messages. If you have your Bibles, you'll go to the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14. And I want to talk to you about what it's going to take, what you're going to need, what I'm going to need to reach our destiny that is before us. And our destiny is what God has planned for our lives. You know, Paul said, I pray that you might know what the hope of His calling in you is. God has a purpose for us. He has a calling for us. We're here for a reason. And we're given a certain amount of time, a certain amount of ability, and we're surrounded by the people that God wants us surrounded by so that we can accomplish what God intends for us to accomplish. And there is a life that God has in mind for you to live, that He wants you to live. And there's a destiny in the Lord. And it's not probably necessarily your dreams and your desires. It may not be something you fully know yet. And that's because it's a journey. And it's a walk by faith. We have to have a trust talk with God and a faith walk with God. We talk to God by prayer and faith. And then we move out in the best way we know how, what we believe God wants us to do in our lives. And this is our journey. And it's very similar to the children of Israel. In fact, I believe that the children of Israel, and when they came out of Egypt and their wanderings in the desert, and that first generation never making it into the promised land, I believe that is a picture and a type of the life that we can live by not reaching our destiny that God does not intend for us to live. Instead, He wants us to be like the generation that came after them and believed God, got the unbelief and the disobedience out, and they stepped into their destiny. But I want to tell you as a warning and to myself that it is possible that you could live your whole life here, gifted by God, saved, filled with the Spirit, operating in spiritual gifts, doing a lot of good things, but not reaching your destiny. And how tragic that would be. So it really should move upon our hearts today to seek the Lord like never before to find out, God, what is my next step? He may not tell you the whole picture, but what's my next step? And after that, what's my next step? And after that, what's my next step? And if you'll walk with faith in the Lord, I believe you'll reach your destiny. There's no question, because He'll lead you there. There are things that He wants you to accomplish. Now, we know by looking at the children of Israel as an example, because 1 Corinthians 10 tells us all the things that happened to them are for us today to look at as an example of what to do and an example of what not to do to reach our destiny in the Lord. Moses, the leader of God's people, sent 12 spies into the promised land. Everybody say 12 spies. So make sure you're staying with me. And he told them to spy out the land, this promised land. And they did. And they went for how long? 40 days. The number 40 is very significant in the Bible. He sent the 12 spies to go out and look out the land, check out the land for 40 days. In fact, the number 40 is so significant, it's mentioned 120 times in the Bible. Very significant. Noah in the ark, Genesis 7, 40 days, 40 nights. Moses receiving the law upon the mountain was up there for 40 days. The spies into the promised land, 40 days. Elijah was given special food from God that gave him strength for 40 days. Jonah preached repentance to Nineveh, 40 days. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, 40 days. After the resurrection, Jesus was seen by people for 40 days. Very significant number. So these 12 spies go spy out the land that God said flows with milk and honey. He says, it's the land that I've given you. He says, it's your destiny to take this land. I've given you this land. Now, go send spies out the land and check it out for yourself. And they go, as Moses directs them, under the direction of the Lord. And they spy out that land. And in every place in the Bible, when we see the 12 spies return, not only in the book of Numbers, but other places as well, we see their report. They returned after 40 days of spying out the land. They brought back this giant cluster of grapes. Remember, a cluster of grapes, a good cluster of grapes is about like this. The cluster they brought back from the promised land was supernatural. It hung on a pole between two men carrying it. So these are Miracle-Grow grapes. Huge. Now, last week, I mentioned to you just as an example of some cotton that my mother grew in her front yard. And we brought back some seeds last year from a trip, and my mom's got a green thumb. She planted those things, and those things grew as high as her house. And there were a lot of naysayers here, a lot of unbelievers. Afterwards, my mom said she was bombarded with people asking, did that cotton really grow as high as your house? Because cotton, you know, normally grows about this high. Well, I brought some evidence, and plus I had some spies in the land, Mr. and Miss Deedley. They saw it for themselves, okay? I think Larry and Charlotte probably saw it. I don't know who else been to our house, but they saw it. Let's see, Barbara and Jerry, you saw it. Okay, I got some spies here. But I also have some evidence. Here's some proof. Can you put it up there? There it is. That's a cotton plant. If you've ever seen cotton, it grows about like that. Kate saw it as well. Kate saw it herself. That's cotton. And then you show the next picture. It just shows you. That's, see, it's cotton right in Florida, right there, front yard. That's the promised land. All right, I just did that just to convince all you naysayers that, hey, it is true. Now, back to where we were, the spies came back and they gave a report of the promised land. They said, wow, it's just like you said. It is a land that is flowing with milk and honey, Numbers 13, 27. And it's fruit there. And then they said one more word they shouldn't have said. It's like saying, but. And then they went off into the negative, and they went off in unbelief, and they went off into doubt. It's just like you said, God. Moses, it's just like you told us that the Lord told you. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, and there's all kinds of things. And they started off giving a good report, and then the good report turned into a bad report. And then they start talking out, but the Nephilim are in the land. There are giants in the land. There are huge people there, and they live in fortified cities, and there's this and there's that. And they gave every excuse in the natural why we couldn't take it. We can't take that land. Yeah, I know what God said, but nevertheless, I know God heals, but you know, I heard what the doctor said. Yeah, I know God supplies all my need, but right now, I there's just no way. Are you catching on? A good report gone bad. And then they begin to list in that scripture in Numbers 13 the types of people or the people that inhabited the land that God said, I'm giving you this land. And they inhabited. These people already were living in the land. They were the enemies of Israel. These were the sons of the Nephilim. These were the giants or the different people groups that lived in the land. And I believe these people groups represent the same type of opposition that you and I face from reaching our destiny. And I want to just present it to you quickly. And I won't be able to back it all up scripturally right now to prove the point. I'm just going to prove something to you, put this out here before you. There were the people known as the Amalekites or Amalek. And we've already learned a few weeks ago that this represents the flesh. Our flesh will do everything possible to keep you from operating in faith because the flesh likes to operate by sight. Okay? And so the very first opposition that they were facing were the people called the Amalekites. It could be a physical infirmity. It could be an addiction in your flesh. It could be just by what you see is intimidating to you and you say, well, I know what God said, but nevertheless, there's this stuff that's right before us in the natural that we have to deal with. And then there was another group called the Hittites. And the Hittites were what we would call modern day terrorists because they sparked terror in people, fright and fear, because they were fierce warriors and they were known for being extremely brutal and they sparked terror. And I think they represent today a spirit of fear that comes against us. In one form or another, you probably have had to deal with a spirit of fear to keep you from moving forward in faith and believing what God says. God's not given us a spirit of fear. Power, love, and a sound mind. And fear can be a spirit. I'm just not talking about the fear of, you know, standing on a ladder or flying in a plane. I'm talking about a spiritual attack that's trying to hinder you reaching your destiny. Spirit of fear. Panic attacks in the middle of the night. Things like that. Many times are spirit of fear. Then there were the Jebusites. And the Jebusites represent spirits of discouragement and depression because their name means to thresh or to throw down. And they represent spirits that try to put people down so they can walk on top of them. And a spirit of depression is called a spirit of heaviness in the Bible. It's very real. It's a spiritual attack. You don't see it, but it's a mood or an attitude. It just comes to you. You think it's your thoughts, and it's really the thoughts of the enemy being suggested to you. Spirits of heaviness, trying to hinder you from reaching your destiny, trying to put the pressure on you. Then there were the Amorites. And the Amorites represent warriors or spirits in high places because these people lived in the high mountains. They were big talkers, and they lived in the high places. And then there were the Canaanites, and the Canaanites lived in this land. And they represent spirits that try to keep you busy on worldly cares because they were known for trade and commerce and things like that. And you face spirits of opposition that will try to get you so busy with making a living that you miss your life with things. Money, commerce. And the spies said, the land's truly a land flowing with milk and honey. We got the fruit, but we got all these things against us and we cannot take it. We can't do it. And then they went on to say, which proves what they were looking at, they said, we're like grasshoppers in our own sight. They're huge. And there's some, we're like grass. They would squash us in a moment. We don't have a chance against them. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been taught, if you've been coming here, you've been taught well, watch your words. You've been taught, take your thoughts captive. Don't just run off at the mouth in a heat of emotion. There's life and death in the power of your tongue. You've been taught you must take your thoughts captive. You've been taught that not every thought that comes in your brain is really your thought. Some of it is a satanic suggestion that sounds like you, but it's not necessarily you. It's deceptive. You've been taught these things because you need to know these things because the only way that you and I are going to reach our destiny that God has a calling upon our life to reach is that we believe Him and we see God is bigger than our enemies and we believe God even when we don't see any way at all possible in the natural. We are called to walk by a faith walk that is strange to this world. And you will not do it unless you take your thoughts captive and you watch your words. Words create thoughts, and thoughts produce attitudes. And so the people, the congregation of Israel, they're listening to the 12 spies report. The 10 of the spies, they were all saying, and you never know, you know, when you start talking about something bad, how it always gets worse. Well, it was getting worse. We can't do it. There's this and that. There's just no way. It's impossible for us. And then what happens? Numbers 13, 31 through 32. Then Caleb, he was one of the 12 spies. He spoke. He had to quiet the people down. They were just getting up in a frenzy. He said, hey, whoa, ladies and gentlemen, wait a minute. Stop. Quit talking. Let's listen. We should go up and take this land. God said he gave it to us. We can overcome them. But the other spies spoke, oh, please. You're hyper-spiritual. You're one of those faith freaks. And look at it. It's impossible. We can't do that. Maybe God just wants us to wait here, and he's going to go in and conquer. We don't know. What do you mean we can? And so they spoke up, and they said, no, it's too much for us. We can't do it. And notice what they did. So they gave out to Israel a what? Say it out loud. Out of your mouth and out of my mouth is either coming a bad report or a good report. In the last 24 to 48 hours, what kind of report's been coming out of your mouth? You're going to find out whose side you're on, whether or not you're ever going to reach your destiny. Paul said in Philippians 4:8, he said, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if there's been any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. King James Version goes on to say, whatever is of a good report. Think on the good report. What's the difference between a good report and a bad report? Well, a good report has hope and faith in it. A bad report doesn't have any hope and no faith in it. Good report has hope. And it has faith. And it's not made up. It's not imaginary. In Hebrews chapter 4, talking about Israel over in the New Testament, talking about them back in those days, it gives us some insight why Israel was not able to move forward in their destiny. And it says in Hebrews 4:2, it says, for indeed, we've had good news or a good report preached to us today. Just as they did back then also. But the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united in faith in those who heard it. Are you catching on? Even though there was a majority saying, we can't do it. It's not the right time. We don't have the right resources, and gave you 100 different reasons why it's not time to do it. And there was only two, Joshua and Caleb, that said, yeah, we can. They chose to go with the majority rather than the two. The majority had the bad report. There were only two that had the good report. And this is a warning to you and I today in Hebrews 4, that we look back at their example, and he's telling us exactly why they couldn't reach their destiny, and it's exactly why you and I cannot reach our destiny if we follow their example. We must put our faith in the good report of the Lord in order to be able to reach our destiny. That's the only way you're ever going to do it. Faith in what God says, not what man says. We don't check the weather. We don't check the stock market. We check God. What do you say, Lord? And many times God allows the opposition to rise up to be so overwhelmingly obvious that it would look like the natural, like there's no way you can do this, before he steps in and accomplishes his work, because it gives him greater glory. And nobody's going to get the glory but the Lord. And so he says to them in the next verse in Hebrews 4:3, speaking about Israel's example, for we who have believed enter that rest. If we believe God, we go, okay, it's done. It's going to happen. We trust God. We may not know how, we may not know when, but God is in charge and we trust Him and it's done, it's complete. We call things that are not as though they were. We declare it is finished. We declare victory before we see anything. We claim by faith we are healed before we see any manifestation. We claim by faith God supplies all of our needs before we see anything happening. We walk by faith and not by sight, and we rest in God because that's what faith does. Faith says, oh, okay, you said that, God, that's it. That's good enough for me. And we have bad reports coming to us all the time. All the time. There are two words you ought to put in your arsenal. And you can change any bad report into a good report with two words. Two words. What are they? But God. Can you not? Joseph in the Old Testament said to his brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. David wrote in the Old Testament, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my life. Paul said they took Jesus down from the cross. They laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Peter, the preacher, said godless men put Jesus to death, but God raised him from the dead, and it was impossible for death to hold him. And the Bible says, for scarcely will a righteous man, for one person will die, but perhaps a good man would die, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may not see how many wise or mighty people are called, but God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul said Epaphroditus was almost sick unto death, but God had mercy on him. Where are you, church? Where is your arsenal? Where are your words? Believe the good report. You hear a bad report, but God, it ain't over. I don't care what any doctor says. I don't care what your bank account, but God. You have no idea how a bad situation can turn around in a moment. Two words, but God. You might want to make it three words, but I believe God. Four words. Yes, doctor, I hear you, but I believe God. Look at your bank book and you got more bills to pay than you. But I see you, but I believe God. God tells you to give something. You say, well, God, I really can't afford to give that right now. You'd be a fool not to give it. Because God's trying to show you I can turn a bad situation into a good situation in a moment. It's part of your destiny to experience this. But God, two words that put faith and put God into the equation. And now you have God in the equation. Anything is possible. Anything. And so we turn bad reports into good reports because this is our business. It's what we do. When Paul was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true and honest and good and believe on these things, he was talking to a church in Philippi, not unlike us. And they, like all churches, had some issues. How many of you know churches have issues? Listen, you can find out about all the issues in this church. You can leave this church because it's got issues, but the one you're going to go to has issues. You don't see it for a while. Over a period of time, it rises to the surface, and we go, whoa, they got issues. And then we think we're going to go to a church that doesn't have issues. That's insanity, because you got issues. You brought them with you. So here's this church in Philippi. Not unlike ours. And I want you to see the context in which Paul is telling us through the Holy Spirit to think on whatsoever things are true and whatever is of good report. Look at the context of what he's, how he's dealing with. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, first of all, he says to them, I long to see you all standing strong or firm in the Lord. I want you to be firm. I want you to be strong in the Lord. And then the next verse he says in Philippians 4, 2, he says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche, I hope I'm pronouncing that right. These are two ladies. He says, I urge you, Euodia and Syntyche, to live in harmony in the Lord. Now notice he puts their name in. Most people would have been, well, you know, I just won't mention their name. I'll just say, hey, I want you all to get along. He put their name in. God takes names. If you look in Numbers 13, God wrote down the names of the 12 spies. He takes names. And here he recorded the names of two ladies for whatever reason. We don't even know what the issue is. They were having difficulty getting along. And it's in the Bible. You say, why, God, you put their issue in the Bible? It's none of our business what's going on between. Oh, yeah, it is. Because when you and the body of Christ have issues between another person in the body of Christ, the whole church has an issue. Yeah, oh, yeah. What affects you affects me. And he says, I urge them. I urge Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, to get along. And that word harmony, very important word. It's like this. When you have harmony, people singing harmony, one person singing the lead, another person singing another part, another person singing maybe bass, another one maybe singing tenor or whatever, but they're all singing the same thing, and it sounds good when they come together and they sing their part, and they're different. Now, tenor sounds different from bass, and a soprano sounds different from an alto. They're different, and they're supposed to be different. But when they sing the same thing and come together and they make one voice, it's a beautiful sound, see? See, a church has a voice. Every church has a unique voice. They don't all have the same voice. This church has a unique voice. But the voice has to come out in harmony. And to try to illustrate this, look, of course, God's the lead singer. There's no question of that. But as a pastor, he said, now you're going to lead. I said, well, Lord, I'd rather sing over. I'd rather be a background singer. And he says, no, you're going to be a lead singer for now. So stand right over here. Yes, sir. Now, how do I sing lead or just sing? Okay. And then I'm going to bring somebody over here who's really good at it's singing alto, like a Tony Defoe. I'm not alto, a tenor. He's good at a tenor. And I don't know who's a good bass, but who's a good bass? You're gonna sing a bass over here and whatever the other parts are. You can tell I don't know a lot about music. And y'all are gonna sing one song. Now, if we start off singing once and we sing our part distinctly different, it's gonna sound beautiful when it comes together. We're gonna harmonize, we're gonna say, did you hear that? Wow. You know, I sound better with you there and you there and you. It sounds better than just myself. It's a unique voice. But if the tenor says, you know what? No, I don't like you being the lead singer. I don't believe in you. Don't like you. And I'm not going to sing my part to blend in with you. And the bass over, I ain't going to either. I don't think I'm any part of this. And he ain't going to blend his voice in with you. And then you have disharmony. Then you got four voices. Hello. God intends for there to be one voice. And there be harmony. And you're saying the same thing. And the same songs coming out. And it's beautiful when a church can live in harmony with diversity. The diversity is what God intends. God loves diversity. Look at humanity. I mean, there's black people, there's white people, there's brown people, there's yellow people, there's red people, there's probably other colors of people. I don't even know. But God looks at all of that and he likes that. He likes that diversity. And in that diversity, when you can get at least two or three of them to come together in Jesus' name in unity and say the same thing, God says, whatever you want, I'll do, because I like that voice coming out of you. I like that sound. But I don't like the sound when you got something against you and you guys won't work together. You may never agree on the matter. That's not even the issue. The issue is there's supposed to be one voice. And when you're going to stay over here and you're going to stay over here, and you may never fully come together, but you're just not going to be in harmony to do what I've called you to do, you're going to miss your destiny. Because you're stubborn and you want your own way. And that's for all of us. No charge. Myself included. And so then he goes on to say, and this is with the context of, now make sure what you're thinking on is a good report, because this is how you're going to go forward and enter the promised land. Live in harmony. And then he goes on to say in verse 6, now don't be anxious about anything, because I know there's a spirit of fear out there trying to attack you, and you, don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Philippians 4, 6. In other words, whatever cares you have, and everybody's got some, turn your cares into prayers. Trust God. Trust God. Take that anxiety, turn it into prayer. And when you do so, verse 7 says, God's peace, the peace of God, will guard your heart and your mind. God's peace will guard your heart and mind. The very thing right now that's attacking you and me, called stress by the world, may be nothing more than a spirit of fear, spirit of worry, spirit of anxiety, disharmony. And all of that is the enemy trying to stop you from reaching your destiny. Your problem is not people. Your problem is the devil. And you allow the devil to keep getting in the way and cut you off from reaching your destiny. God says in his word in Philippians 4, 9, he says, look, if you don't focus on the bad report, if you focus on the good report, if you don't see anything good happening in your life, just create your own by saying, but God. And if you practice these things, Philippians 4, 9, if you practice these things, you pray about everything, you try to live in harmony with one another, you try to make one voice, and you glorify God and you fulfill the purpose of your life, then if you practice these things, then the peace of God will be with you all the time. All the time. All the time. And the world will look at you when you got all this mess going on around you and say, how are you able to do that? Well, I'm just doing what God told me to do. No, nothing's changed here yet. No, nothing's anything there. But God, he's at work, and he told me, focus on harmony. He told me to turn my cares into prayers, and he said that his peace would guard my heart and mind if I practiced it. That's what I'm doing. That's all I know to do for now. And the God of peace will be with you. When we lose our peace, ladies and gentlemen, that should set off an alarm inside of us that momentarily we have disconnected with God in some way. I'm not saying you lost your salvation. I'm saying you've disconnected with God, because when you're in faith and you're trusting the Lord, you have a supernatural peace the world cannot give you. Drugs can't give you. Pleasure can't give you. Money can't give you. Only God can give you. And it comes mysteriously from the Lord. But the moment you step out of faith and you start to worry and you start to fear and you start to spout off at the mouth and you say a lot of the negative things that you shouldn't have never let come out of your mouth, you've unplugged from your source. You've disconnected. And now you're more conscious of all the bad that's out there than you are of God. Have you forgotten how big God is? How big is God compared to them? Oh, I know they're giants. And I know they're bigger than you can deal with on your own. But how big is your God? See, you just started looking over here and said, well, oh no. We can't do that. We're never going to make it. And the enemy is always trying to get past the shield of faith. and he's trying to touch your emotions. Oh, get you riled up. Someone say something that just ticks you off, and now, boy, you're going to give them a piece of your mind. You don't have enough to give away. Nobody needs a piece of my mind. You don't have that privilege. If you're born again, you don't represent yourself. Well, I got to stick up for myself and not let them run over the top of me. Well, who told you that? God said he'd be your exceeding great shield. Are you going to do it? Are you going to let him do it? Well, I'm not sure he's going to do it, so I'm going to do it. Well, then you just unplugged. Okay, go right ahead. Come back and tell us how that's working for you after you get all beat up and things get worse. So the enemy's always trying to get past the shield of faith and touch our emotions. And one of the ways that we have to be ready for this stuff, this is daily life, folks, is by having a handful of God's promises always within reach. I mean having it within reach at all times so that you can keep the devil out of your face, because he will get in your face. He's very intimidating. And he'll get in your face and try to intimidate you and tell you all this stuff, and you'll think it's you. And you've got to have a handful of God's promises and say, no. But God has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God has said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, and the peace of God will guard my heart and my mind. God has said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. God has said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge, and he'll direct your path. You see, if you just speak out the word of God rather than the negative, give the good report to the devil, because he don't believe it, and tell him what you believe. But I believe God. You say, well, I don't have all those scriptures memorized. And just say, but God. But God. Yeah, I hear you. But God. But God, 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 but God. If that's all you got, just use it. If that's all the ammo you got, shoot it. Don't just load the gun, shoot it. Out of your mouth. But God. And say it till you believe it. So back to Israel. I'm getting way off track here. Back to Israel and the 12 spies. What they should have said, we know what they should have said. Well, here's the fruit. And yes, they're giants over there, and they live in fortified cities, and the Nephilim are there, and Amalek. Yeah, those guys are all there. But God has said he's given us the land. Now, we don't know how all the details are going to work, but God said that, and God's bigger and greater. If God said it, then we're going to do it. I don't know how, but let's just go do what God said and leave the results with him. That's what they should have said. And that's what we should say. See? And they fight the same fight that you and I fight. Same thing. That's why it's written in the Bible for us to learn from. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight to stay in faith. It is. The good fight, though, is you win if you stay in faith. If you get out of faith, you lose. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, which is Zoe, the life of God. Lay hold of the life of God to which, come on, say it with me, you were called. And you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. At some time in your life, if you're born again, you told people out of your mouth, I'm born again. Jesus saved me. He filled me with his spirit. By his grace, I'm saved. I'm one of God's children. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. That's who I am. You made a good confession out of your mouth. You need to remember that. So what do you do between now and reaching your destiny? Fight the good fight of faith. Don't let the bad report come out of your mouth, but speak the good report. And the fight is on. And Hebrews 4:11 said, let us labor to enter that rest, that faith, believing God, lest any one of you or me should fall. Through following the same example of that first generation that never entered the promised land. They were right there. They could see the promised land. They sent spies over him. They were right on the border. That's how close they were. And they died on this side of their destiny. I believe that's happening more than we care to think about. People dying short of their destiny, not reaching God's goal for them. The reason God created you, the reason God put you here, the reason you exist and breathe and continue to stay alive, there's a purpose that God has for you. You say, I don't know what all that is. I wish he would tell me. He usually does one step at a time. You and I have to stay in faith and believe God has got this thing. He's going to take care of this. He's going to show me. And the report of the Lord is always so amazing. You think about it, when God gives you, like he says, now go in and I have given you the land, Israel. That was astounding. How have you given us the land when all these giants are there? We don't know how to do this. See, the report of the Lord is always amazing and astounding and mysterious. You say, I don't see how he's going to do this. I don't know what God's going to do. But the report of the Lord's always been that way. You know, even hundreds of years before Christ was born, the scripture says, God is speaking here through Isaiah. He says, who's believed our report? He's talking about the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. Who's believed our report? In other words, it's so amazing. The gospel's so amazing that people was... God would send his own Son, which is actually himself, into the human race to be spit upon, to be stepped upon, to be mocked, to be crucified, to be tormented. You mean, who has believed our report, God says? Who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And then it goes on to try to describe him. This is hundreds of years before Christ. He grew up, God is saying. Jesus, God incarnate. He grew up as a root in a desert. My mom told me this morning on the way to church, she said, I got this, and we're not going to show you another plant next week, don't worry. She said, there was a plant in the backyard that was dead. And she said, I started watering it, and it just started coming up again. And this is the same type of thing with Jesus. It looked impossible. Why would God, I mean, the report is almost unbelievable. It takes faith to believe it. God created Jesus, the King of the universe, and sent him down into dry, dusty, little, nothing old Bethlehem, house of bread. Born in a manger to poor people. Obscure. Why would God let him be like a root that looks dead, look like nothing good could come out of this thing? Look, it's just over with. There's nothing. And Jesus came up, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And there was no comeliness to him. He didn't look beautiful. He didn't look like a natural leader. People wouldn't look at him in the flesh and say, oh, that's Jesus. See, he's got the halo on his head. No. He didn't look handsome. He didn't look like anything that would look make him stand out above the crowd as he's someone really special. No. Nothing in the natural. And God says, now who has believed our report? This is the way God does things, full of mystery, intrigue. Full of, how's he going to do this? God's a mystery writer, and that's the way he is with your life. He writes great last chapters, and he's going to do the same thing in your life if you'll follow him by faith. And so here's Jesus, the Son of God. It looks impossible that God would use him. How could God use this common, ordinary-looking human being to later be revealed as the sinless, pure, beautiful, lovely Lamb of God? Goes far beyond my understanding. But the question is still asked, who has believed our report? To who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Me, Lord, I'm one. I believe the report right here. I believe that. I do. I believe that report. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And you've revealed to me this Jesus is God. He's the Savior of the world. I believe that. It's a question. God's report. Now, back to Israel. I'm almost done when I say this, maybe. These people out in the generation of Israel, they died short of entering the promised land. Did they die and go to hell? Anybody know? Did these people who God rescued out of Egypt and brought them through 40 years in the desert with Moses and saw miracles, signs of, did they die and go to hell? No. But they died short of their destiny. And that's my point. If you're born again, you're not going to die and go to hell. If you miss your destiny, you're just going to miss your destiny. And what a sad thing would that would be, because your whole purpose here on this earth, while you're here, whatever time you have, there is a calling and there's a place for you to be. There's a things that God wants you to do, and you're here for that reason. But you could miss it. You could miss it, and you could go to heaven and find out you missed it. You didn't serve your purpose. God wants to be glorified by our lives. But look what the Lord said to this generation in Numbers 14:33. Very important. You need to see this. God says to this generation who didn't enter their destiny, your sons shall be shepherds for how long? Oh, there's that 40 again. In the wilderness. And they shall what? Suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses die in the wilderness. Your sons are going to suffer if you don't reach your destiny. Are you listening? It's a lot more serious than you thought. You kind of gave up on you. You said, well, I'll just die and go to heaven. No. It affects the next generation. It affects your family. Because out of your mouth, there are supposed to be stories, after testimony that you can sit around and tell your children and tell your grandchildren how God miraculously healed you, how God miraculously delivered you, how God miraculously provided for you, how God miraculously led you. Your life should be an endless story of, look at what the Lord has done. I was in impossible situations, but God stepped in and changed everything in a moment, and your life is to be a testimony that glorifies Him. Yes. Testimony after testimony after testimony. Not the super saints, you. Amen. Destiny on your life. Things God wants to do in you and through you. See, you can be forgiven, you can be going to heaven, but you can die short of reaching your destiny. And it not only affects you, it affects those around you. You say, well, I don't have any kids or grandkids or anything that care about me or matter. It's not talking about necessarily in the physical. It's talking about in the spiritual. The people around us, our neighbors, the people we work with, we're there to be a light to them. We're there so that they can see the exploits of God being done in and through our lives. Knowing that it's not because of our education, knowing that it's not because of our talent, knowing it's not because we're real smart or we got some great ability, but it's God. And we're here for just such a time as that. And then we're gone. And all you have and all that I have right now is time. That's all we have. That's all we have. And it'll soon be over. We don't have time to waste on piddly things and things that don't matter. Have you heard before, our ceiling is to become the next generation's floor, the testimonies, the miracles, the faith-building stories of how we've overcome the giants in our lifetime are things that we need to pass on. These stories need to be told. And if we don't reach our destiny, ladies and gentlemen, then the next generation will suffer because of it. Amen. Well, how do I turn this moment around into a positive moment, Lord? but God. Thank you very much. No matter where you are today, if you're not born again, you must be born again, Jesus said. You must be. He said, well, I'm not sure. I doubt. Well, then you're not in faith. And I'd say, you need to pray with me and let's connect with God. God does the saving, not you. You just believe him and he gives you the faith to even be saved. And you can receive Jesus. And in a moment, I'll pray with you. And anybody who wants to, you can pray that same prayer with me out loud, with your heart believing and your mouth confessing. And God says, it's done. You believe God or not, and then you'd lay hold of eternal life. Say, it's mine. It's mine because God gave it to me by Jesus. If you've never received Christ, in a moment, I'll lead you to pray that. The rest of you, majority of you here are born again. You know the Lord. You've walked with God. God has done amazing things in your life, but you still fall so greatly short of what he wants to do. There's so much more. You and I don't have time to get involved in the little piddly things of the world. We must stay focused on God. We must think the good report. We must speak the good report. And we must walk it out with our life. You have a destiny. The clock's ticking. You're going to run out of time if you don't get on with the business that God has for you at hand. Would you stand together? Ushers, or not ushers, counselors, would you come forward with me? Now, this moment, while you're standing, I'd like you to bow your head. If you're here and you're not sure you're saved, or you've been away from God for a long time, this is the moment to reconnect. You must do so by faith. Based upon the Word of God, if you'll draw near to God, he will draw near to you. But he expects you to make the first move. You must move. He's already moved. He's demonstrated that he loved you, that he gave his only begotten son. That should be enough. Now you move toward him by faith. Pray this prayer out loud with me, with your mouth. Don't just think it. It's a prayer you have to confess with your mouth. Jesus! Jesus! Jesus. He's not hard of hearing. I'm just trying to get you to speak up. Jesus, save me right now. Be my Savior. You said you would. If I believe in my heart that Jesus is alive and that he hears my prayer, you said you'd save me. And I believe you. And I lay hold of the life of God right now. I'm saved, not because I feel it, but because you said so. And you are mine, and I'm yours. Do with me whatever you will. My life is yours from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, these folks right here, I want you to just come up and meet them. Introduce yourself and say, I just prayed that prayer with the pastor. Come right now. Don't wait for anybody else. Come right now. Come right now. It's important. I wouldn't have you do it because it's not a show. It's important to show up when the Lord says to come forward. And he does say come forward. He does expect you to come out of the crowd. He does expect you to be one that says, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. So come forward right now, if that's you. The rest of you, if you need to come forward to this altar because something has been said or done today that you know God is tugging at your heart, then just come forward right now and do business with God. If you need a healing in your body, these folks can pray with you. If you need a prophetic word, hang after the church a little bit, and over to the right over there, there'll be folks with prophetic ministry. I've already preached the word. Now it's yours. If you mix faith with the word to God that you've heard, God says it'll profit you. But if you don't mix faith with it, it won't do you any good. Now you do something with it. Amen? And communion's open on both sides of the auditorium. Begin to move. Begin to move. Let the Lord lead you. Who has believed our report? Who believes the report of the Lord? who believes, but God, and the whole situation changes. I believe the report of the Lord. Do you? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.